Good morning. Would you please join me now for a word of prayer? Father, for the words of these songs, we give you thanks. Words that speak to your holiness, to your majesty. But Father, also words that speak to your desire for us to truly know you, to know who you are, and to know your great love for us. We thank you that nature cries out your majesty to us. It reveals to us much about who you are. So, Father, may we rest and rejoice in all that you have created and all that you have given us. Father, may our prayer today be the words of open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth you have for us. Open our eyes. Reveal to us, illumine us, that we might know you more and more each and every day. Father, we continue to lift up this nation and the nations of this world as we know they need you. And we know, Father, that you have called the local church to be your messenger, to reveal to the world, as nature does, who you are. So, Father, give us the boldness and give us the strength to be your people. Be with the leaders of this nation and the nations around the world, Father. Soften their hearts that they would turn to you and see you again more clearly. That their decisions would not be based on the whims of man, but would be sought out in the pages of your word and on their knees in prayer before you. Father, help us to be an example of people who do exactly that, that seek you in your word, that bow before you on our knees and spend time in communion and conversation with you, that we might know you more fully, follow you more nearly than we have in days gone by. Be with the young men and women of our armed forces, Father, as they have pledged their very lives to defend our rights and defend our freedoms, to be able to worship you in the way that we feel you have called us to worship you and to honor you. Father, thank you for Jesus, for his life, for his death, which paid the debt that we owe. But most importantly, Father, thank you for calling him forth from that grave, defeating the enemy that we might know that there is life, life for all eternity. Father, we lift up those that are not with us because of various concerns, whether it be health or emotional or spiritual, whatever it is, Father, you know each situation. Some are in hospital, some are recovering at home, others are still struggling. And you know each situation, Father, so we would ask that you would touch each heart, that you would bring healing as only you can for each of those situations. And Father, I confess, as we all should, that we've come here today carrying our own burdens, our own struggles. So, Father, help us to turn those over to you this day, to walk out of here knowing that we've been in your presence and knowing that you have made a difference in our lives. So, Father, just now set me aside and come and share your words. Words, Father, that hopefully will speak to our hearts So open our hearts. Allow your Spirit, cause your Spirit, help us to get out of the way of your Spirit so that it can speak to our spirit and we might hear clearly from you this day. We ask all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus and invite you now, please come and share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. A question has been asked over and over again of leaders, and to be honest, each of us as modern-day individuals. And the question is simply this: where do you turn to get your questions answered? Where do you turn to find knowledge? Where do you turn to find wisdom? And most often in today's vernacular, the first thing you heard here is, well, have you checked Google? Have you Googled it to find out what the truth is? Well, you might find some things that are knowledgeable and may help you, but true wisdom is not found in a computer. It's not found in the average everyday man. No, true wisdom is found in only one place: Yahweh, Almighty God. The psalmist reminds us of this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That awe-inspiring, that awe of seeing God for who He is, Creator God, loving God, holy God, just God, and even, yes, a wrathful God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who practice it have a good understanding. They gain knowledge for life. The wisest man, save Jesus, that ever walked on the face of this earth was a man named Solomon, a young king who would later write the book of Proverbs. And today I want to look at one of those Proverbs, but I want to begin because Solomon tells us right off the reason and the intent of these Proverbs. And we need to understand something about Proverbs. Too often, Proverbs are presented as a promise. How often have we heard that proverb quoted as a promise that says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not go far from it. It's not a promise, it's wisdom. Because that doesn't take away our free choice, but we are ingrained with the wisdom of God to know the right way to live and the proper way to live, as opposed to what the world might call us to do. And so in Proverbs 1, 1 through 3, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, we find Solomon writing these words. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives. Success not defined by the world, but success defined by the Father above. To help them to do what is right, just, and fair. One commentator has said this concerning the book of Proverbs. He says, by this book, one can learn the principles that determine success or failure in the major areas of human activity, including business, personal relationships, family life, and community life. The purpose of this book is to teach wisdom to the reader. And its primary purpose is the instruction of young people. But we need to understand, not just young people, those who have yet to learn wisdom. Solomon, as we'll see in chapter 2, addresses his words to his son in his youth. However, the book of Proverbs is for all. It's not only for the young, but for the mature and well-learned as well. We are never told to stop learning. We are never told we're too old or to stop learning, especially when it comes to the ways and the teaching of Jesus, whom we should seek to learn and become more and more like every day. Abigail Adams, the wife of our second president, John Adams, once said this of learning: learning is not attained by chance. It must be sought. Sought for with ardor and attended with diligence. It's not something you just decide, well, today I'm going to learn this, and tomorrow I don't care whether I learn or not. It's something that we should desire. It's something that we should seek. It's something that we should invest our lives in. You know, the human brain only weighs about 3 pounds. It's the approximate size of a softball. And yet with it, we have the capacity to learn something new every second of every minute of every hour of every day for the next 300 million years. God has created us with an unlimited capacity to learn, to take in knowledge. What that tells me is that we ought to keep striving to learn primarily about Christ and Him crucified every day until He calls us home. Leonardo da Vinci once observed that the average human looks without seeing, listens without hearing, touches without feeling, eats without tasting, inhales without awareness of odor or fragrance, and talks without thinking. But not Da Vinci. This quintessential Renaissance man called the five senses the ministers of the soul, that those things that minister to the very depths of who we are, to our spirits. Perhaps no one in history stewarded them better than he did. Famous for his paintings, The Last Supper and the Mona Lisa, Da Vinci trained himself in curiosity. He never went anywhere without notebooks in which he recorded ideas and observations in mirror image cursive. His journals contain the genesis of some of the most ingenious ideas. A helicopter-like contraption that he called an ornithopter, a diving suit, a robotic knight. While on his own deathbed, he meticulously noted his own symptoms in his journal. Da Vinci was devoted his entire life to learning. Solomon says that's who we, as children of the true king, should be. It's a truth to which Solomon calls his son there in Proverbs, the second chapter, in the first 5 verses. Follow along with me, if you will. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, if you take in, if you seek diligently my truths, my ways, and notice what he says, not just to put them in and then let them go, but to treasure them, to store them up, to take them in deep. Making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, that precious metal that many went seeking and gave their very lives to try and find. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find not the knowledge of God. Then you will begin to understand and know God. But you have to be willing to seek it. You have to invest your lives if you truly desire to know and live the life God has called you to, has called us to. You see, the Christian need not be scholarly. It's not that you need to have this doctorate or anything that, like that, or a profound understanding of Scripture truth, but we have to have that condition of soul rather than that well-furnished mind to take it all in. It's not enough just to get it here, folks. A lot of people get it here. There are pagans out there, I guarantee you, that can quote Scripture better than I can. But it never translates here. It's only when we have that soul thirst that we struggle and fight so that we can quench it, that we take it so deep within that it becomes a part of who we are, that we began to truly know and gain that fear and knowledge of God. Seems to me that Solomon begins by encouraging his son not to be merely a passive learner, if you will, of God's word and his commands, but rather to be an active learner. A passive learner is said to be instructor-centered. They're focused on just taking in what the teacher is sharing with them, and oftentimes only long enough to pass the test that he gives at the end of his instructing time. It means that as a student, they will attend a professor's lecture and they'll internalize the material through reading and rereading notes or highlighting chunks of information when reviewing it. However, this often leads to a very surface level understanding. There's no depth to it. You know, I had this professor at Johnson, and I truly loved him, and I learned a lot from him. But you could be a passive learner in his class and pass his class without putting much effort forward. You wouldn't have to do the classwork. Why? Because here is what he would do. And he knew he was doing it. It was intentional. At every midterm and every final, and I had many of them, he would give you a complete study guide for that midterm and that final. And he would tell you, there will be nothing on the final or on the midterm that is not in this review, this study guide. It's all there. And if you want to pass it, you just have to make sure you know it. Here. And so all you had to do was take that study guide and commit it to memory long enough to go and take his midterm and his final. Now, you all know that memory is something that I do relatively well. I'm not perfect at it, but I do it relatively well. So all I had to do to make sure I aced every one of his tests was memorize that study guide. And then I could go through the test and I've got all the answers. But here's the thing. That wasn't enough. This is a man who was filled with great wisdom. He had spent much time studying God's word and breaking it down. And I wanted to glean everything I could from him. I couldn't do that if I just approached his class as a passive learner. I needed to commit myself to being an active learner in his classes. Active learning is generally defined as any instructional method that engages students in the process of learning, investing myself in learning all that it is he had to share with us. In short, active learning requires students to do meaningful learning activities and to think about what they are doing. It's not just enough to hear what he says, but begin to meditate upon it, think on it, and process it, and even, yes, experience it through activities. While this definition could include traditional activities such as homework, in practice, active learning refers to activities that are introduced into a classroom setting. The core element of active learning are student activity and engagement in that learning process. Active learning is not simply gaining a knowledge about something or someone. Rather, it involves the learner's experience while immersing themselves into the very essence of what it is they are learning. So what does that mean for us as followers of Jesus Christ? We can read this every day, and it just be a book. I confess to you, there were times in Bible college that's what this became. A textbook, pure and simple. I'm not proud of that, but it's true. But it's intended to be much more than that. God has given it to us so that we can navigate this world and live a life of success and ultimately meet Jesus and find life for all eternity. The disciples, it seems to me, were an example of being more than just merely passive learners of Jesus Christ. You see, yes, they learned from his words. They took those in as they traveled with him, as they would hear him teach. But they also experienced his words. You see, he was their rabbi. They longed to be like their rabbi. And so they made sure that they were constantly with him, close enough at times to even feel the dust that was kicked up as they walked fall on the tops of their feet. It was more than just hearing Jesus. They wanted to experience Jesus. We can read and just hear Jesus, or we can choose to invest our lives and truly experience Jesus in our everyday lives. Look back on your lives. There have been struggles. Every one of us have had struggles. And sometimes we've wondered, how do we get through on the other side? And if we look closely enough, I will guarantee you that somewhere in that process, you will find Jesus showing up and you've experienced him. You want to make an impact on the world for Jesus? It's not going to come just from reading this to them. It's going to come from sharing those moments in your life when you personally experienced Jesus. And that's when you met him and learned him deep within. Over and over again, I can share with you personal moments when that has happened. I stand here sharing the Word of God today because of events like that. My first year at Bible college, and you've heard me share this before, I almost quit because I believed that I had misheard God. If anything could go wrong, it was going wrong. We still had a house that we had to pay on. We had a car that the engine blew up that we were still paying on. And God shows up and he provides. And I know that Jesus' words are true. I can depend on him. The disciples learned because they experienced Jesus. There was a moment in the disciples' lives when Jesus actually learned to them, or turned to them and asked them, "Are you going to be like all the others? Because what I'm sharing with you is too hard, the words are too hard, that you want to walk away from me." Listen to Simon Peter's response in John 6, beginning in verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And if you were to look earlier, it would tell you why, because the things that he was teaching were hard. So Jesus said to the 12, those that were doing life with him, do you want to walk away as well? Simon Peter answered for all of them. He turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Was it just the words that caused Peter to know that? Or was it because of what he had experienced in his life with Jesus, walking along those roads? At his call, you remember? He'd fished all night. Push out. Let's go fishing. Cast your nets over here. And what did he do? He pulled in the biggest catch he'd ever gotten. And Jesus says, come, follow me. And you won't be catching fish. You'll be catching men and women and children for the kingdom of God, because that's who I am. And Peter experienced it, and the other disciples experienced it. Solomon also reminds us in this second chapter of Proverbs that true wisdom is found only in Yahweh alone. And it is only through true wisdom that we can find and know not only the love of our Savior, but true life and the protection that He gives. Proverbs 2, 6 through 15. Follow along with me. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and iniquity and every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Not to your mind, to your soul, to your spirit. It enters into the heart. Verse 11, discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men who perverted speech. Forsake the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Did you hear the words that Solomon uses to speak and describe wisdom? It's a shield. Wisdom is a shield. It's a protection against the attacks of the evil one. It is a guard. It helps keep us on that path that leads to salvation. Solomon writes later in the very next chapter in verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, in His love and His wisdom. Lean not on your own understanding or knowledge. In all your ways, or as Eugene Peterson would paraphrase Romans 12, your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, the Lord, Almighty God. And He will make your path straight. He will guard your path. He will keep you focused and on the right path, the path that leads to righteousness, the path that leads to salvation, the path that leads to Jesus. He will keep you firmly planted on that path. However, if you choose not to seek that wisdom in the way that Solomon encourages us, you and I will fail. We can't lean on our own knowledge or the knowledge of our fellow men, because we're flawed and we will stumble and we will fall, and the fall will be great. It is only in seeking diligently Yahweh and His love and His wisdom that we will truly succeed. The wisdom which is found in the fear and the knowledge of God. It provides true protection against the dark ruler of this world, our enemy. It leads us to lives that encourage and serve one another. Lives defined by integrity. Where our yes means yes and our no means no, and little would anyone ever question that. If we are living by the call of God and Christ on our lives. It is where we see life at its best. And ultimately eternal life. It's through that wisdom that we find in seeking God. Solomon closes out chapter 2 with these words, beginning in verse 20 and through the end of the chapter. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked, those who choose not to seek the wisdom, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Eugene Peterson paraphrases that same passage this way. So join the company of good men and women. Keep your feet on the tried and true paths, those that God has laid out before you, the path that He has called us to trod. It's the men who walk straight who will settle this land, and the women with integrity who will last here. Those are the ones who will continue to be in the family of God and be a part of His kingdom. The corrupt will lose their lives. The dishonest will be gone for good. Throughout Scripture, God gives us a choice. There's only two choices. Moses put it this way, I've laid before you today the choice of life and the choice of death. Solomon puts it this way, wisdom brings life. Not choosing wisdom leads to destruction. Our choice is this, either we follow Christ and find life, or we choose to reject Christ and we find destruction. Many times I've been asked the question, why would a loving God send someone to hell? I think it's time that we recognize and understand He doesn't. His greatest desire, His heart call, is that all would come to repentance and be a part of His kingdom. That was His plan. Jesus Christ died on the cross for every sin that was ever committed or ever will be committed. That sin debt has been paid. We need to recognize that we choose where we go. Because we get to choose whether we accept Christ and seek Him daily and begin to live more and more like Him, or we choose to reject Christ and live the way of the world and know what waits for us. A life of destruction. Eternal separation from God. But God doesn't make that decision because His decision is, I want you all with Me. That's His heart. And all you have to do is look to the cross and an empty grave, an empty tomb, to know that. But you got to choose. It's your choice. I want to leave you with this illustration this morning. It was originally intended to help us see our call to be a generous people and to care for those less fortunate and our innate nature to hang on to what we have for ourselves. But I think is also a way that we can look at our reluctance to rely on Jesus Christ and the wisdom which God so richly has blessed us with through His Word and through our experiences of Jesus in our life. Three young swallows were perched on a dead branch that stretched out over a lake. One adult swallow got alongside the chicks and started shoving them out toward the end of the branch, pushing, 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 till they got to the very end and there was nothing for them to grab hold of, and they began to fall towards that lake. Somewhere between the branch and the water below, the wing started working, and the fledgling was off on his own, flying on his own power. The adult swallow went to the second young swallow and did exactly the same thing, and again, it finally fell, and as it plummeted towards the water, it too began to spread its wings and fly. I'm guessing, having witnessed and experienced from the nest, the mother flying in and out, taking care of them, gaining wisdom. The third was not to be bullied, however. At the last possible moment, his grip on the branch loosened just enough so that he swung downward and he grasped it from underneath. And he hung on for dear life. The parent was without sentiment. The adult pecked at the desperately clinging talons until it was more painful for that poor chick to hang onto that branch than risk the insecurities of flying. The grip was released and the inexperienced wings began pumping. The mature swallow knew that the chick did not. The mature swallow knew what the chick did not, that it would fly, that there was no danger in making it do what it was perfectly designed to do. Birds have feet and can walk. Birds have talons and can grasp a branch securely. They can walk, they can cling, but flying is their characteristic action. And not until they fly are they living at their best, gracefully and beautifully. Folks, we are designed to be children of God, to soar to new heights with and through Him. But that can only happen if we let go of our grasp on the things of this world and we dig deep into the things of God. It can only happen when we're willing to fully surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. To turn our back on the world and turn our eyes upon Jesus. Catching those glimpses of truths He has for each one of us. So the question I have to wrestle with, the question that each of you should be wrestling with, is am I still clinging to that branch? Or have I let go and let God be who He is? And have I committed my life to seeking Him in all of His ways, through His Word, through prayer, through watching to see God in a moment? Because God is present every day. His nature speaks forth His majesty and reveals who He is. But only if we're willing to look, and only if we're willing to seek. So are you willing to seek God with all you are? Gaining that knowledge begins with our surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to step out in faith and confess our need for Him as Lord and as Savior. Here in just a moment, we're going to give you the opportunity to respond to whatever it is God has laid on your life. Maybe it's that, to step out in faith for the first time, to be obedient in Christian baptism, to rise and walk in that newness of life, to begin to soar on those wings, to be all that He has called you and I to be. Maybe for many of us, we've already made that confession of faith, but there's things we're still hanging on to in this world that we need to let go of. And we need to recommit our lives to seeking that truth and that wisdom and that knowledge of God for all it's worth. For those of you that are joining us online, that offer of response is here for you as well. We encourage you sometime this week, give us a call here at the church. We'd love to have a conversation with you and begin to share those moments of truth with you, that you may come to know Jesus both as Lord and as Savior. Will you join me now for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we do thank you for these words of Solomon, these wise words, these words that call us to seek you, to know that you desire to be known, that you are a God, yes, to be feared from a standpoint that you can wipe us out. But Father, more importantly, to fear you in that awe of understanding who you are and how much you love us, and that your greatest desire is that we would always be with you. So Father, today, would you allow your Spirit to speak to each heart and each spirit in this place today, and those that are listening to us online, that they may come to know your Son more fully, that they might feel the joy and the peace that can only come through Him, because the world can't give it to us. And then, Father, help us to be living examples of Jesus in our families and in our communities and ultimately around the world. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.